this year, and so far we've got up to chapter 2, and we're in verse 8. The last message we had from Revelations was looking at the letter written to the church in Ephesus, verses 1 to 7, and it's appropriate, actually, that we're looking at the letter to the church in Smyrna this morning, because it's a letter that has to do with life and death. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. He says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." These are the words of Jesus. You know, we have 7 letters to 7 different churches in Southeast Asia. And these churches are located in what is known as modern-day Turkey now. And this letter was written to the church in Smyrna, which is actually modern-day Izmir. And it's still there to this day. We saw when Jesus sent a letter to all these different churches, he had a challenge for all of them, apart from 2. And Smyrna is one of the 2 churches that Jesus didn't have a rebuke for. In fact, he encourages them to stay faithful. He says he knows what they're going through. And when he introduces himself in verse 8, he says, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega." He says, "the one who died and who came to life again." It's the same way that he introduced himself to the Apostle John in chapter 1, as the one who died and was raised to life. And of course, that's Jesus. And the city of Smyrna could kind of relate to this introduction. He introduced himself to each of the different churches in a different way. To the church in Ephesus, he says, "I'm the one who holds the 7 lampstands in my hands." So that represents the church. And to the next church, to Pergamum, he says, "I'm the one who has the sharp double-edged sword," because he had a very cutting rebuke for them. But here to Smyrna, he says, "I'm the one who died and was raised to life." And the city of Smyrna, well, in its history, it could understand this concept of death and resurrection. It's a city that had been sacked many times throughout its history. In fact, it claimed for itself the title of the glory of Asia. It was meant to be a very beautiful city, but all throughout its past, it had many people who had battled over it. And it was a place where, back in the 7th century, it was meant to be a 7th century BC, it was meant to be a very prosperous town, a very prosperous city. Homer the poet was supposed to have been born there. In fact, he was meant to have written his Iliad there in Smyrna. But then it was sacked by the Persians and then later rebuilt. And Jesus comes to the city, he says, "Okay, I was dead, I was alive," and he says, "I know your afflictions, and I know your poverty." Smyrna was a very commercial town, much like Ephesus, and it had a lot of wealth, but for the Christians, they would have been poor for a simple fact, that Smyrna was a city that was steeped in idolatry. Archaeologists have discovered a street that was known as the Golden Street, and on that street, they found temples to the god Asclepius, the god of healing. They found temples to the god of Apollos. They found temples to the god of Sibeli. There's all these different temples along this street. They even had a temple that they built 200 years BC to the Dea Roma, the spirit of Rome. And from that concept of worshipping the spirit of Rome, they soon had temples devoted to the dead emperors of Rome, and then eventually, in 23 AD, they built a temple to a living emperor of Rome, to Tiberius Caesar. And from there, it was the birthplace of the cult of emperor worship. And eventually, it became such a widespread religion that every Roman citizen in the empire was called upon to make an offering to Caesar every year. And it's a simple thing. You had to go to the temple, you had to offer up a pinch of incense, and you had to say, "Caesar is Lord." But of course, the Christians wouldn't do this, because for the Christians, they only had one Lord, and that was Jesus. And everyone who offered up their incense, they'd be given a certificate, and it enabled them to go ahead to trade and to buy and to sell and to be employed and all the rest of it. But for the Christians, because they refused to do that, they end up in this city living in poverty. And the word here that he says that, I know your afflictions and your poverty, it's not just being poor, it's abject poverty. It's, you have nothing. But Jesus says, though you are in this state, you are rich. Because spiritually, you have riches that are worth far more than all material possessions could ever provide. He says, I know the slander that you face. I know the challenges. In verse 10, he says, do not be afraid, or better translated, stop being afraid. Christians may go through times of suffering, but it doesn't mean that they're not going to have times of fear. But Jesus says, I'm with you. I will be with you and I will take care of you. Don't be afraid. Whatever suffering you've come, it's only for a short while. He says, be faithful to the point even of death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, this is appropriate for us this morning, because as we take the opportunity to remember and reflect on our sister Javon, this for her could easily have been the letter that God would have sent to her. You know, in all the years I've known Javon, and through all the various challenges she may have had to go through life, I never once heard her complain. I never once heard her moan or bemoan her situation. But her faith was consistently and constantly in God. There was just a very strong, clear faith that shone out. And she was always joyful, always encouraging, always giving. You know, I asked some of her family members, what are some of the words that spring to mind when you thought of Javon? And the words that sprang to mind are things like just smiling, cuddly, always giving hugs, encouraging. She never forgot birthdays. Just always so giving, just so full of life. And even as she got ill, she still maintained her faith in God. Every time I saw her at the hospital, she was always eager to share with me and introduce me to all the people she'd been reaching out to. The doctors, the nurses, the people who came to clean her room, the other patients. And she wanted me to study the Bible with them and just to share about God with them. And that was just her. And so even though she was going through her own challenges, she was faithful. And it's encouraging. Jesus says that if you just stay faithful, even to the point of death, I will give you the crown of life. That those who stand firm to the end will not be hurt at all by the second death. The last time I went to see Javon in the hospital, she was finding it difficult to read the scriptures. And so she asked me if I would read one of the Psalms to her. And that Psalm I read was Psalms 27. I just want to read a part of it to you now. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe. In his dwelling, he will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me at this tabernacle. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. You know, it was very moving just to be able to read this. And even as I was reading it for her, she was just really just focused on the words. And then we prayed together afterwards. We both got down on our knees to pray. but just the fact that her confidence and her conviction in God never once wavered. And even as the prognosis was taking a downward turn, she said to me, she said, "Mike, just one thing I want you to do. When I go, just keep an eye out for Mike for me, her husband. And make sure my daughters are taken care of." You know, her heart was such that she trusted God. She wasn't afraid for herself, but she had a love and a care and a concern for others. And you know, as has been shared, today we're singing all the songs that were favorites for her. Songs that she really appreciated. You may recognize a couple from her wedding, actually, that we're singing today. And at the funeral on Friday, we sang Amazing Grace, which again meant so much to her. There was one verse that we didn't sing, just for time's sake, on Friday. And I want to read that verse to you from Amazing Grace. The verse says, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." You know, Giovanna was confident in her relationship with God. Not because necessarily she was a perfect individual, far from it. She had her sins and she frequently confessed her sins. But it's the fact that she trusted in God's mercy and God's grace that gave her conviction and gave her confidence. And you know, her favorite flowers were roses, and that's why we have roses here today. I shared at their wedding some 15 plus years ago that, you know, Mike was getting some advice before going on a date with Javon for the first time. And, you know, in a conversation he had earlier with her, she talked about, you know, just being careful about not leading sisters on when you go on dates. You just got to be sensitive. You don't, you know, if you overwhelm them with affection, it could really cause them to stumble. And so, you know, things like getting a dozen red roses, that kind of thing, that you've got to be sensitive. And he asked her, "Well, what are your favorite flowers?" She said, "Roses." And so on the first date, he bought her 15 red roses. And at the funeral on Friday, there were many, many roses were there as a tribute to Javon. You know, as we take this time to reflect and remember, for us as Christians, we don't need to be sad. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we don't need to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, because we are confident that Javon has gone to a better place. These roses here, they're nice, they're pretty, but in a week or so they'll wither and die. And the reason is because they have no roots. They're cut flowers, they'll only last for a short while. So you came in here, you saw some flowers out there, those flowers will be here next week and the week after, because they're rooted. And Javon, she was rooted in Christ. She wasn't just a Christian in name. It wasn't just a surface beauty. It's the fact that she was rooted in her walk with God. And because of that, she will live forever. She won't be overcome by the second death. Jesus died and he raised again. He showed that there is life after death. He showed that he was master of death. And those who stay close to him will also reign with him in eternity. That we will have that eternal life that he promised. At this time in the service, we're going to pass around a tray with bread in it and a tray with little cups of wine as we take the bread and the wine to remember Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. The bread represents his body that as he died on the cross for us. The wine represents his blood that he shed so that we can have forgiveness of sins. And it's because of Jesus' sacrifice that we are able to experience and gain eternal life. And that's what we remember now as we take this communion together. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity we have at this time to share this Lord's Supper together. And as we take the bread and the wine, Father, we're grateful for the sacrifice of your Son, that we can remember the price that was paid for our salvation. Help us, Father, to not just remember his death, but also to remember the expectations that follow as a result of his sacrifice. The fact that we are called to trust in him, to to depend on him for our life and for our salvation. Thank you that our sister Jovan did exactly that. Thank you, Father, that she has gone ahead of us and that she has set an example that she stayed faithful till death. And I pray that for every one of us, that that is what we will strive to do. That we won't be concerned about material possessions or material wealth. We won't be concerned about worldly things. But instead, Father, that we will be rooted in you. And that our trust, our confidence, our conviction can come from our relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for all of this. I pray, God, that you'll help us, Father, to have the right heart as we take the communion now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.